And so we need to keep this in mind and in our prayers. This morning, my message is entitled, A Living Sacrifice, More Than Words. So I want to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, who defeated death and sin and offers life to us, everlasting life, even when our life is ebbing away at the end of our life. He is faithful if we truly repent of our sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We will be saved. Today we will be looking at Paul's epistle to the Romans. Paul shows us our conditions in Romans 3, that we have sinned, that we face judgment. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says. And secondly, Paul explains our part on the path to hope in Romans 3:28, that by faith we are saved. He says, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Nothing we can do can earn us standing with God. It is our faith in him that opens the door to salvation. Solo scriptura, only our faith. Now, I want us to understand that that is not the end of the progression of a Christian. After we become a believer, we still have life ahead of us, and we have encounters with God. Romans 8:34 tells us something about these encounters. It tells us that Jesus stands in our place and intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Intercession. As we look at the epistle of Romans this morning, we see Jesus, who's ascended into heaven, intercedes, prays, pleads on behalf of us before God the Father. So our life on this earth is not without God's support and God's ministry through Jesus ascended in heaven. Christ loves us. He asked God to forgive us. He asked God to protect us in life and in death. And friends, if we fail, that same Jesus who forgave Peter for denying him three times will ask God the Father to forgive us, even if we fail in life. He is interceding. Today, here at this Chinese Community Church in Washington, D.C., we have a diverse congregation. We have Cantonese speakers, Mandarin speakers, English speakers, sometimes Spanish speakers, and Korean speakers. We have all kinds of people, highly educated, wanting to be educated, and not educated. We have rich, we have poor, we have true believers who love Jesus, and we also have nominal cultural Christians who have not fully surrendered to God, who still need to make that commitment, but they are looking. And we also have those among us who are strangely attracted to the sweet Spirit of God that is sensed among us. People who come, whose hearts are open to believe. They're seeking something. And friends, we also have with us men and women in the darkness of sin, on the road to a devil's hell. And there is hope for you too. There is hope because Christ intercedes for you. He prays for you. Surrender to him. Will you respond? The epistle to the Romans was written by the apostle to encourage and to guide Christians who were living in a very evil world, in a society, a Roman society, a society of enslavement. We talk about people being forced to serve today and being put into unfair work situations as slaves, that existed in the time of Rome. We have people that are enslaved to sexual immoralities, plagued with superstitions that enslave them. People that are impacted by political corruption and they are innocent. People that suffer violence. In Rome, they had gladiators fighting in the Colosseum, and crowds would show up and watch the battle as animal and human were killed. Such an evil time was Rome. But in the same way here in Washington, D.C., everything that happens in Washington, D.C. is not godly, is not lovely, is not honorable. Even when people wrap themselves in a flag, it does not mean that they are doing something just or good or honorable in Washington, D.C., in Beijing, or even in Rome. Simply because people said, "Hail Caesar," did not mean that it was a good thing. But in Rome, there was a Christian community. There was a church in the middle of this reality. And the church stood for what was good and right and resisted a philosophy that was ungodly. And just like Christians in the middle of D.C., offering hope to visitors, offering hope to immigrants, offering hope even to undocumented people, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. And in the Chinese community church, we don't sit at the door and say you're not welcome. We say you are welcome, no matter what your status. Do you know that in Rome, Christians were called atheists? Did you know that? In Rome, if you were a Christian, you were called an atheist because you did not believe in the other gods. There's many gods today that we don't believe in as Christians. As Christians, we say no to some things. We say some things are not right and not good. Some things are evil. We stand against the culture in many ways as the church, as Christians. We speak the truth to power. But some people love power. Imperial cities like Washington, D.C., like Beijing, like Rome. The love of money and power and pride and politics is a temptation that easily leads people away from God. And when they reject God, they lose hope. Paul has written this church. He wanted to explain to them what the gospel was. And so that's why we have the book, the letter to the Romans. And it's very interesting. Some people have tried to understand, how did the Roman church start? Does anybody know how the Roman church started? No. Nobody knows. But in the book of Acts, very early, as the church began to develop, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there were Romans there. And most people believe who study this that the Romans that were at that first event when the Spirit of God was poured out, that they went back to Rome and started a church. No name of the person who started the church. We don't know who he was. In fact, when you look at Christianity, when Christianity grows, often the people who start the churches, you don't know who they are. But God does. God knew who started the church in Rome. Paul's letter to the Philippians tells us, if you look at the Philippians, it tells us that there were even Christians in Caesar's household in Rome. The influence of Christianity was so powerful that it even penetrated the home of Caesar. And I'm sure we have Christians in the homes of many different government leaders in China, in the United States, Iran, There are many Christians around the world who are kind of invisible, but they are there. And that's what we see taking place here. Paul is writing. In fact, Paul tells us that in AD, Paul is writing the church in Rome, and the historians tell us, historian Suetonius, who was writing about the emperor Claudius, and he said in the year 49, there were disturbances at the instigation of Crestus. And this is actually historical documentation that we have. And what is going on here is that most scholars believe that this is an evidence that Christianity had penetrated and been in Rome in the early 40s. So why did Paul write Rome, the Romans, anyway? He wanted to explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it beautifully. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are a wonderful theological argument. And then the following chapters, they give a more practical understanding of Romans. But I want us to think about, is Romans a book that is talked about much in literature today? If you go online to bestcommentaries.com, you will find over 100 commentaries on Romans. And you will also find that there are scholars still writing commentaries. There's 20 right now that people are trying to publish. They want to publish their commentary and have people purchase them. 100 commentaries in print tells you a whole lot. And these commentaries are written by many Christian leaders, significant leaders, scholars that are very important. So you might ask yourself, what can I learn from Romans? Because Romans, when I read it, it seems kind of complex. And it is very complex. But it still is very important for Christians to read. And I encourage you to read Romans. Read the entire book, because that is a picture of the essence of Christian faith and Christian belief. But it is not only information. It is also a request that we respond. Romans is not only about getting the information that you would in a Bible study or having theological knowledge. Romans is also about change and transformation and renewal and revival and growth and becoming mature. Theological truth in the book of Romans is fused with experiencing the living God. I like it when the children, just a little while ago, they sang a song, and they said, what did they say? I wrote it down. Let me look. They said, we can feel the love of Jesus in our hearts. Sometimes Christians get this idea that the only thing you need is knowledge. The only thing you need is the truth. But that's not enough. For Christianity, you have to move past the cognitive, the mental only. And you have to experience and sense the reality of God in your life. And you have to choose to make a decision to receive the mercy and forgiveness of God. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in the letter to the Romans that he writes. In fact, there are two parts to the letter to the Romans. The first part, chapters 1 to 11, is an explanation of the gospel. What is Christianity in its essence? But Paul then shifts in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he changes. And he begins to talk about this concept, which is called living sacrifice. And that's my first point this morning. Let us give ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Verse 1 of chapter 12 starts this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Whenever you look in the Bible and you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, why is the word therefore there? Why does Paul say therefore here? He says therefore because he wants to say, this is a change in my argument. I've talked about justification by faith. I've talked about the assurance that we can have with knowing Jesus Christ if we surrender to him. But now I want to talk about something different. And he says, therefore, I urge you, be living sacrifices. I urge you. He doesn't say please. He says, I urge you to the Romans. And he would say the same thing to us. We think that worshiping God is going to church, taking the sacrifices, taking communion, being baptized. But that's not the essence of what Christianity is all about. It's about being a living sacrifice, being available for God to use you, being available for God to help other people. I learned a long time ago, though, that when you are a living sacrifice, sometimes you want to move off the altar. You don't want to stay there because the needs are so great. That when you volunteer, it takes time. And the church does not run free. The church needs resources to help it do its ministry. And so sometimes as Christians, we want to move away. But God calls us to be living sacrifices, not within the church only, but even in things like this disaster that took place in Texas. For Christians and for people of God to respond compassionately to those kind of things is important. CCC is called to be a living sacrifice in this city. My second point is this. Let us use the gifts God gives us to be the living sacrifice. In truth, Paul talks about gifts on many occasions in the New Testament. But here we see him talking about gifts. He says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with faith. God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is according to the grace given, okay, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There are other gifts in the New Testament also that are mentioned, and in the Old Testament. There's Romans 12, 6 to 8, which we've read. 1 Peter 4 has gifts. Corinthians has gifts in chapter 12. And Ephesians has gifts in chapter 4. And if Isaiah also has a gift list. So in the Bible, there are many, many gifts that are talked about. In fact, some people will say that all the gifts are not talked about in the Bible. But Paul's emphasis to us is that we need to give those gifts sacrificially in service of others. That's what Paul is trying to encourage the church to do. And I encourage us to do it with generosity, with diligence, and cheerfulness. And so when I see volunteers step up and volunteer downstairs and for Sunday school and in many ways in this Chinese church, people stepping up to take a responsibility, That is a sign of renewal, and that's a sign of potential growth, and that's a sign that God is working in our lives when we see people volunteer and choose to help others in some way. And so many of you here today have gifts. Some of you have acquired gifts, but some of you are beginning to find out what your gifts are. I'm a firm believer that in a church like this, God is calling people to ministry. He's calling people to use their gifts. He's calling people to respond to the gospel, to choose to do what he's leading them to do. A church like this should have people saying, I want to learn more about the scripture. I want to learn more about God. I feel like God might be calling me to be a pastor or a missionary or a teacher or a scientist or an attorney. But in a church like this, we have so many gifts that God wants to allow to be developed and nurtured. So I encourage you, church, to be thinking about how God has gifted you and to be thinking about how he might want you to move in life with the gifts that he's given you. And know this, that in this text that we read, there's kind of two components here. There's a component of knowing and knowledge, but there's also a component of being and doing. The gospel, if we read the gospel of Romans, we will understand the essential nature of what Christianity is all about. So that's my conclusion this morning, is that I encourage you to read Romans and to understand that from Romans we are told that sin means death. Sin is death, but we have life in Christ because we can be justified by our faith. And we can also know that Jesus Christ intercedes for us in our life. As we live life day to day, Christ intercedes for us. He pleads, he prays. This is his ascension ministry, his ministry at the right hand of the Father. When Jesus went to heaven, he didn't forget you. He didn't go off to a golf course. No, Jesus is engaged in ministry right now on behalf of you. And also, lastly, these two things that are not as cognitive oriented. We are to be a living sacrifice. You know, I worked in the federal government, in the military for some time, and also in the federal government a little before that. We can do everything by email. You can do everything by email. Issue orders, give commands, give directions. But Christianity is very bodily oriented. We are called to be a living sacrifice, to touch people's lives with our body, with our time, speak to people. Engage with people. And lastly, I challenge you this morning to use the gifts that God has given you to serve. Whatever those gifts are. Some of you, God wants you to talk. And I say, praise God. If God wants you to talk, then find a way to talk. Find a way to tell others about Jesus Christ. Find a way to use the gifts that God has given you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be living sacrifices of those people around us. And I pray, God, that you will help us also to employ the gifts that you've given us. Because there are many gifts in this community today, and many gifts that are not being exercised. In a church, the objective is to have the gifts of the people exercising. It's not a one-man or one-woman show. It is the entire body coming together to share the gifts that God has given them. And help our church, Lord, to be wonderfully gifted. But help us not to sit on our gifts, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.